Today's reading is from James 2, 12 and 13. Please turn to James 2, 12 through 13 in your Bible, or turn to page 978 in the Bibles provided. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You may be seated, and the children may go to children's church.
Let's bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come here today, Lord, watching the video, families, children in crisis, and Lord, as we go through the book of James, we see how the book of James calls us to live out our faith in true ways to those who are in need. Guide us, Lord, not just to be hearers of the word, but also doers, and accept the challenges before us, Lord, that at times seem overwhelming. And Lord, let us understand that everything we do, where you call us to be steadfast and immovable, we know that all our works in the Lord, that they are never in vain. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. As we go through the book of James, we start out here in chapter 2, and he says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism." This harkens back to the Old Testament, where dishonest scales to cheat in your business, to show one person favor and another person not, was considered an abomination. And James, the brother of Jesus, leader of the early church that was mainly Jewish at this time, would have an audience that would fully understand and look back at that and see it is an abomination to show favoritism. And then he gives a practical example. Suppose a man comes into your meeting. For them, it had probably been a synagogue. They were probably meeting in the synagogue still. Or a home meeting, what would be called church. And someone comes in wearing gold rings and fine clothing. And a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. Now, we all know where this is going. And it's easy for James to say this. It's easy for anyone to say this. But I tell you, when that person comes in, your practical senses are going to be violated. And I can think back to a time of a church I was in Dallas, because the man stunk. I mean, like, to smell him, you want to retch. It was that bad. And anyone who's worked with that kind of society or people, you understand what I'm saying is, it's hard to talk to him just because of the smell. I mean, yeah, his clothes looked bad. He looked like super grunge, super gothic. His language wasn't the best. His life wasn't the best. He'd kind of talked about some of the difficulties he'd gone through. I mean, he actually worked in running women for prostitution, said how he'd done that. But it was really hard to talk to him just because of the reality of his smell. This is challenging. It's really hard to work with. And you can't underestimate that. And, you know, James, living in a world 2,000 years ago, would know much more than we would. And yet he says, someone comes in with filthy clothing versus the rich. What will you do? Well, he knows what most people do, our natural state. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you, have the honor," but say to the poor man, "Go over there. You stand there, sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become a judge with evil thoughts? I mean, we're all going to judge. That's natural. But now there's the wrong kind of judgment, evil. And it's what we'd all naturally do. And here's the rub. We don't want God to treat us that way. We would be hurt, depressed, and feel utterly rejected. But really, in God's sight, when you have true humility and understand how God could see us, none of us will make the cut. None of us are the people with the gold rings and the fine clothes. None of us are worthy. You see, we all want to be God's favorite. I love this bumper sticker. Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. Who doesn't want to be God's favorite? No one wants to be the stepchild. No one wants to be, I'm the ugly duckling. We all want that position. It's just incredibly wise to realize none of us would make it. And even in society, as I said over and over, I mean, none of us here are going to make the cover of People magazine or Times or People's 50 Most Beautiful People. I mean, we don't even have a 51st or 52nd in our audience. I mean, we just don't make it by the world standards. We don't. And then he turns it around. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? And this again, James, as a brother of Jesus, must have heard Jesus say this over and over, the great reversal. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The poor in the eyes of the world versus those with fame, celebrity status, money, glamour, prestige. You see, it's smart to have faith and realize how truly poor we are once we take off all the decorations of life. This may sound morbid, but when we're all on the mortuary's table and naked, there is no difference. There is no difference. We need to realize our own poverty and what we lack. And he calls them out, but you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him whom you belong? And you see the irony here. Who are the ones who really give you problems? If someone's going to cheat you out of your life savings, who's it going to be? If someone's going to take away your retirement, if someone's going to deny you your medical coverage, who is living off a lavish lifestyle on our tax dollars? It's generally not the poor. Now, I do see we live in a society that has somewhat gone a different direction in that the poor can squat in your house and some government agencies and cities will let them. Sometimes when the poor take advantage of government programs, and they do, sometimes the government just looks the other way. And, you know, what's sad to say, it's not just the poor and even the rich. You know, they talk about corporate welfare, welfare for the rich. But in general, most of your problems are going to be caused by those who have money and power, not by the powerless, not by the people who probably need our help. And the irony is, who do we cater to? The people who are probably going to hurt us. And he goes on, if you keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Going back to the words of Jesus, the golden rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But if you show favoritism, It's wrong, and you're a lawbreaker. To show favoritism demonstrates you're not following the golden rule. Because here's the thing. If you were down and out, and many of us here have been at different times in our life, some maybe not, but in general, most people are going to have times in their life where you're down and out, and you would want someone to help you. You would hope someone would be there. The guy said in the video, what's it like to be in need and there's no one to call? I remember I'd just moved to Amarillo, still making friends, you know, just didn't know anybody. And I was sick. I mean, I was like, you know, sometimes, I mean, I was really sick. And I remember thinking, if something happened to me, nobody would know and or care, and they wouldn't worry about me till, not my friends, because I didn't have any, but until work. And it's not like because they cared about me, it's because I'm not showing up for work. Otherwise, they wouldn't call. But it's like, hey, where's Doug? We need him at work. I mean, that was a real lonely feeling that first 6 months or year. There was no one to call. Yes, I could call my family back home, but that was 1,000 miles away. I was left alone. So if we're down and out, we would want help. The golden rule is then, if I know someone who's down and out, shouldn't I do to them what I want? Because he goes on in verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law, and they believe there's like 613 laws. You can go online and even find the list of them as they break them down from the Old Testament, especially the first 5 books. If you keep all those 613, which I don't know how you're going to do because I have trouble remembering the first 10. And yet stumbles at just one point, you are guilty of breaking it all. It's a chain, and one broken link, the chain's worthless. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, has also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you're a lawbreaker. One broken link and it's over. Now, they're talking about being a part of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is like all ministries, Old Testament, the New Testament, the church, to ministries, to Israel, all part of the kingdom of God. And in many ways, we would look at it saying, his people. And when we talk about the church, we call them those who are saved, followers of Christ, disciples, Christians, believers. And James is leading this whole idea that those who follow God inherit the kingdom. Why? Because we deserve it? Because we're good enough? And that's the point. He's like, no, 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 you're going to break the law. It's like, you know, giving a kid, letting him go outside, and there's a mud puddle. Guess where they're going to go? It's like a gravity well. Mud. There's the highlight of my day. And then they're going to want to come right inside. And he goes, you can't keep all 613. It's almost like our natural nature. And even if the kid didn't want to, you know what they'd say? Someone pushed me in the mud. It's not my fault. Well, why were you close to the mud? I just wanted to see what it was like. Well, did somebody really push me? Okay, maybe I slipped. But I didn't jump. I think of those Geico commercials where they do reruns. Oh, he jumped. Head first into the mud. We can't keep them. So is God calling us to perfection? No, we think of perfection. God's calling us to maturity. We're going to break laws. We're going to mess up. But a mature person realizes their weakness, tries to avoid it. When we do mess up, we repent. You know, doesn't blame someone else. Oh, I was pushed. Okay, I wanted to jump in. I'm going to get cleaned up and I'm going to repent. You know, or let's not even walk over there and face the temptation. And because what we'll say is, well, but I'm not as muddy as them. I just, you know, I picked up my pants and did this, you know. They fell in. I don't care if you got mud all over your feet or your whole body. Nobody wants to let you in the house with the carpet. So, you know, whether we judge or whether we fail, we realize we're going to fail. We realize we're not good enough. And that's where we need mercy. That's where we need to give mercy. Because we're never good enough. Because mercy will always triumph over judgment. And this isn't saying we don't judge. He's not saying that. Jesus was big on judgment. But he's just bigger on mercy. In verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law and gives freedom. He's saying, remember, you're going to be judged. But that law gives freedom because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Judgment without mercy is going to get you in trouble. Judgment will be shown without mercy to anyone who has not been merciful. The golden rule, give to others the way you want it. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. So realize you're going to be judged. Because we judge every day. Live, you know, he says, live and understand that's going to happen. You know, people say, we're not supposed to judge. That's not in the Bible. Jesus actually said, stop judging. And then everybody stops reading. He says, stop judging by mere appearance and judge correctly. If you're doubting, John 7:24. So we're going to be judged. And then it's like, here's this thing. The law brings freedom. Okay, but if we don't keep the law, we're lawbreakers and we die. It's kind of contradictory. Okay, if the law is freedom, but yet I can't keep it, that's why there's mercy. See, the law still tells us right from wrong. I mean, again, if you're a kid, what is wrong with jumping in the mud? I'm all in. Oh, mom and dad said no. Now I know. I still might not be able to withstand the temptation. I mean, you know, ignorance is bliss. That's why they have speed signs, stop signs. To let you know what the speed limit is. Montana once used to have open range driving, I guess. No speed limits. That's changed. Now, the signs are there to tell you. So you know whether we follow them or not. But see, the law helps us. We can't keep it. And that's why there's mercy. We all need mercy. There is no freedom without mercy. And James talks about give the way you want it. If you want mercy, give mercy. And you should realize, I should realize, everyone should realize we need mercy. Pity the fool who thinks they don't need mercy. And I use the word fool. And I wouldn't use that lightly. To be so rich, so prestigious, so above the pack, which is what we'd all kind of want. And then the very thing we want destroys us because we think somehow we earned it. And now somehow we're better. I'm not like them. I'm better. I deserve what I got. I've earned it. People think that. And that's why it's so dangerous to be rich. Because when it comes to God's sight, we are all people in need of much mercy. We need to realize the mercy we need. And then it gives us the gumption and the umption to realize that others need mercy. I believe mercy changes everything. And I often use the word interchangeably with grace. It's probably technically a difference. Because I'll tell you something. There's always judgment. It's natural. Sadly, I'd say there's not always mercy. And we need mercy. There is power in mercy. To know you are weak is a powerful gift. to understand how really frail our life is. How our bodies can betray us. We've all heard the stories of some 20, 25-year-old young athlete, the prime of their life, and suddenly they find out they have an incurable disease. We never know what life's going to bring us. We are all in great need of God's mercy. And that's why sometimes the more powerful, the more rich, the more gifted, if you're just gifted, the more difficult it is to miss that. I remember a professor, very well known, and later years in his life, because the man was so incredibly gifted. Here's what he did one time. He goes, "Now, class, it was a doctoral class. I want you all to read this Hebrew grammar, and in 3 weeks we're going to have a test." And then somebody goes, "Oh, excuse me, professor, isn't that written in French?" And he thinks, because he reads French as good as English, as good as Syriac, as good as Hebrew and Aramaic. I mean, he just speaks them all. He didn't remember that it was French, because he was just reading it. I mean, to have that kind of intellect. And he goes, "Why, I guess you're right. And it was in French. I'll give you 4 weeks. I'm doomed. I mean, you know, you can give me 4 years and I'm not going to make the cut." And he goes, "I'm going to have to stand before God." Later on in his life, he goes, "I'm going to have to stand before God because I probably kept a lot of good men out of the ministry." He had the wrong emphasis. I mean, I'm into studying and learning, and we need to study. And, you know, you don't want a doctor who is a slacker. "Oh, I'm going to do an appendicitis." Yeah, I kind of skipped that class, but, you know, snip, snip, cut, cut. Yeah. No, nobody wants that. You know, we need to study, we need to learn, but he had really missed the emphasis. And he was so smart, he couldn't teach. Because, I mean, we'll go ahead and learn these paradigms and get this down, and we'll have a test. I mean, it wasn't that hard for me. I had a Greek teacher, and he was pretty smart, but you could tell he wasn't a genius. And I don't mean that as an insult at all. You could tell he probably had a study. Because he goes to the class, he goes, "Okay, you're in the fog. Not the fog of war, the fog of Greek. And this is hard. And you can't get behind. Because if you get behind, you're doomed." Any language is like that. You see, if you're studying history and you mess up on the 1700s and didn't like the French-Indian War, but you're into the Civil War, there's really no connection. But, you know, in languages, if you don't learn vocab, if you didn't learn the first 500 words, you're doomed. And he goes, "Guys, every day you gotta go back and study your vocabulary 20 minutes every day. And you're going to have to study your grammar 20 minutes every day. You know, there's no glamour in this, guys. You just got to do it. It's hard work. It's discipline. It's the way it has to be done." And you know how we knew that? Because he had to do it. The other guy, Hebrew, read the chapter and he was done. Ready to move on. Maybe do it in French or Greek next week. He didn't care. I mean, and I'm not getting down on the very smart guy. I mean, we all want to be smart. But the other guy was smart, but he had to work for it. He understood it. He understood it's going to take lots of work and effort, and it's going to be lonely, and you might have to give up when your friends go out and stay home and have a cup of coffee, and it's not because it's a caramel salted latte. No, it's black and it's got caffeine, and that's all I need, dude. He understood that. And he realized his own weakness, and so therefore, he was merciful. Because you can give me another week in a Hebrew grammar written in French, and it ain't going to do nothing for 99% of us. And this guy was like, "Oh yeah, I'll give you another week. Can't believe it didn't take another week for me. Maybe another 2 hours." So sometimes when we're just too gifted and we're too sharp, we miss it. There's a story. It's not a joke. It's a parable. Just clarifying from last week. A mother went before the emperor because her son had deserted. In the fog of war, he had run off. And desertion oftentimes in some militaries is the death penalty. And it was her only son. She went to the emperor and she said, "Give my son mercy." And the emperor said, "Look, I'm here. The right thing to do. This is about justice. This is about justice." And she goes, "I'm not asking for justice. I understand that's justice. I'm asking for mercy." And he goes, "But he doesn't deserve it. He deserted." She goes, "I understand that. If he deserved it, he wouldn't need mercy. He needs mercy because he does deserve it." And the emperor is like, "You're right." And granted her mercy. I don't know if he deserved it or not. What about the others? But that's why it's mercy. Not because we deserve it. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's because we failed. It's because we've messed up. And I am preaching to the choir. All of us here. We're all a mess. None of us deserve the grace he God gives us. So when I look at our community, and like in the video, it talks about a community of those in need, and we have a 30% poverty rate, when the national average is 11 to 14. We easily double it, and sometimes even get close to tripling it. And it's difficult. Benevolence is difficult because, yes, they don't deserve it, but some people actually abuse it. And that's tough. It's hard. And then you're dealing with children where life hasn't been fair to them. Because I've talked to principals in the school, and this was junior high, two grades. And the principal is telling me how they have kids who don't have a hot water heater in their house. And, you know, kids, they don't want anybody to know that. They don't want to, like, "Why are you showering at school?" And they kind of did it backdoors and helped them. We had kids whose parents were selling drugs out of the home, if they had parents. Maybe it was an uncle or aunt. We had kids where there was prostitution in the home. They're doomed from the beginning. They don't deserve it. Now, many have messed up. I mean, just talk to teachers. You know, what are most teachers like? "I don't even get to teach. I have to cater to the troublemakers." And you know, if you come from a home without a hot water heater, without parents, an elderly grandma raising you, a single grandma with three kids, with prostitution, I think you're going to probably act up in class. It's just a wild guess on my part. And they need to be disciplined. I mean, why should the kids who study be punished for those kids? But those kids still need mercy. And yeah, their parents have failed them. They have. And then they failed. They have. They messed up. I mean, because there's some kids who come from broken homes who are tremendous achievers. But not most. And then the system fails them because it's just easier to let them go on. Just pass them on. And you know, why don't they fail them? Because it really doesn't help. When you talk to someone in the educational system, just holding them back doesn't help. It's not the root of the problem. And sometimes they don't have the money or the time or the effort to help them. And the system fails them. I am privileged. I grew up in a two-parent home. It's not because I'm white, not because I'm in the United States of America. I had a two-parent home. And we were poor. I mean, we were pretty poor. But I had a two-parent home with parents who loved me. No, they didn't read all the self-help books and stuff today. But I had a tremendous advantage because my parents loved me and provided a safe home. And my parents didn't even graduate from high school. So like when it came to parent-teachers conference, they didn't know what to do. But they loved me. They weren't, you know, they didn't know how to deal with sports because they'd never been in sports. They were milking the cows and shocking hay. They were used to talking to you. They never even thought about me going to college. I mean, they literally did not push me to go to college because, I mean, if you don't graduate from high school, you're not thinking college. But it's amazing the confidence you can have, the strength you can have, the wisdom you can have if you have two parents who just love and care for you. And then I had a good educational system that could do things they couldn't because I deserved it. No, because of God's mercy. And why me and not others? I don't know. Some kids don't get that. Life's not fair. So there's many kids that are in deep need of mercy. And when we watch the video, Safe Families, that's why they're there. And then we're going to have Christina Hess next week come and speak, kind of explain the program. It's about helping kids, showing mercy, demonstrating grace, helping out in different ways we maybe as a church can help out. And there's different ways we can do that. You know, it's the same way for those who are lost and unsaved. Last week I spoke about who's your one. I have those sheets out there, who's your one. And I have three slots in the back to pick from because people generally have more than one. But the goal isn't to list like 10 people in your life. It's to pick one or two. And like for me, I do one family and I do one outside my family. Someone in the community I know here. And I picked to pray for them that they would realize they need God's mercy. That they need a loving God in their life and they are lost without Him. You know, Safe Families is more action oriented. Who's Your One is more prayer oriented. And they're both. They go hand in hand. We need both. But they give us as an opportunity as a congregation to live out our faith. Who in your life needs the Lord? Who are at your workplace, your neighborhood needs the Lord? Pick that one, write their name in back, and keep that in your Bible and pray for them. Commit to pray for them, to witness to them, to love them, to care for them. Not to get another belt notch. Ooh, well, I minister to them. Who's next? No, you're committed to praying for them and loving them. And next week, we'll have Safe Families come here and share how we can help in our community. We are all in need of mercy. There is always judgment. Always. And like I said, we're actually called to judge. You have to judge. You have to judge who needs mercy. Well, not really because everyone needs mercy. But we need to judge ourselves and say, I need to realize I need mercy. Because mercy overcomes judgment. And we all need mercy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, let us realize our deep need for you. Let us go out into our community and to demonstrate the love of Christ, being able to live a life and show a life and speak a life. To let our community know we are in deep need of mercy from you. Or even to, Lord, to be a witness for you because some think everybody else needs mercy, but I don't, I've made it. Lord, let us realize our deep need for you. Those who are prosperous and well off, Lord, let your Holy Spirit reveal to them their deep need for you. Lord, let us be a witness for you to our community, to our family. Lord, let us go out here and give mercy as we would receive it. And not just say, bless you, be warm, but to actually move forward in helping others who are in need of your great mercy, Lord. Let us be your hands and feet. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen.